one way to get to the pearly gates. There's not, you know, there's a lot of folks will tell you there's a lot of ways. Well, I guess I've lost my microphone tonight, so I'm going to stand here and see what I'm doing. But anyway, we know there's just one way. We're going to go to the gate of heaven, and the only way you're going to get there is through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that's what the Lord Jesus said, was that he said there's no other way. He says, I'm the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles with me tonight, if you would, just for a few minutes. We're going to look in the book of 1 Kings. We're going to look in the book of 1 Kings. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter number 17 with me, if you will. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Just a little thought on something that I think we've studied before and that we've all known and read, but we're going to look in these first seven verses or so in the book of 1 Kings, and you can look there with me. We'll understand about the work of Elijah the prophet of God. There it is. Thank you. Elijah as the prophet of God, he is the man that, you know, he does some miraculous things. He's mentioned several other times throughout your Bible. And, you know, sometimes you and I don't think about it, but he is. And I think there's a place even in the book of the Revelation where he's mentioned. Now, that's, you know, open for some people's debate, but talking about the two witnesses that come back, and we wonder who those are. But anyway, we won't necessarily get into that tonight. But if you will, look with me in the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 17, verse number 1. And listen to what the Bible said. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to all unto the word of the Lord, and for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, I thank you, dear Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for loving us here today and being a blessing to us. Thank you for the good service we enjoyed, the good word of God we had today. I pray now, add your blessings to everything that is said, everything that we look at tonight. May you get honor and glory and praise out of it. Just speak to our hearts and show us that we are your children and that we are the heritage of the Lord and that we do have a place and a mission in this world. Just give us your view, your heart, your wisdom, your way, everything that we can have from you. We need it in our lives tonight. And again, I pray, burden our hearts for lost folks to come and know the Lord. And again, we'll just give you simple thanks and praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight about Elijah. And let's just talk about Elijah. Elijah, and we'll call him rough, raw, and ready. Amen. Elijah. He's rough, raw, and ready. And I mean, that's probably a pretty good description of this man by the name of Elijah. That's probably a pretty good notation of him to realize who he is and what his life is all about. I mean, you see him as we do here. We see how that he just kind of drops out of heaven right into the scene of this day. I mean, there is nothing. I mean, there you can go and hunt all you want to, because I've looked and I know other preachers that have looked. You can't find anything about Elijah before 1 Kings chapter number 17. You just won't find it. Now, in most of the other books and the idea or the writings of the prophets, you have an idea about some part of the prophet's life. I mean, there's something that's told you. We're just given some very limited information here about Elijah. And we're going to look at that. But I mean, it's just like here, this man just, boom, comes on the scene out of nowhere. Somebody said it's like God just dropped him right into this place and this time. And aren't you thankful for that, that God does that? You know, there's a lot of similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. John the Baptist came on the scene, seemingly out of nowhere. And we know that was the plan of God. In the Old Testament, there is given that prophecy that there would be somebody coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And it wound up being John the Baptist, right? We know that. But here, we're not really told too much about Elijah as far as even the fact that he's coming. But let me just tell you this. He was a man that was needed in the time that he came. Amen? And let's look at that tonight, if you will, just for a few minutes. And let's just talk about him. We'll talk about him and some of these verses and maybe go on a little bit further in some of the other things. I know we've studied in time past, particularly that little section there, the next section, starting in verse number 8 and going through verse number 16, basically, about the meal barrel of the widow woman and how that God fed them for all those days. But there's something about this guy that is just kind of amazing to us. We need to study him to see about somebody that's needed in our day, or that God would have, you know. And somebody would say, "Well, preacher, I'm not an Elijah. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not." Well, okay. And I'll be honest with you. I don't feel like maybe that's who I am either. But I can tell you this, me and you get together and pray that God can send some of those type men into this world, because I'm telling you, we need them. Amen? We need some men that can stand. We need some men that can preach. We need some men that can just have the a back like a saw log and have some help and strength and grace from God. We need those kind of folks in our world today. Amen? So let's look, if you will, here, and let's talk about Elijah. First of all, I want you to notice this about Elijah. Let's just look at Elijah, and let's talk about his name. Let's talk about his name. His name is Elijah. You'll say, "Okay, preacher, I knew that. That ain't nothing, you know, nothing new." Well, that's true, but if you will look at his name is a conjunctive name that has this thought in it. Eli, E-L-L, is a name of God, or it is the name God. So he says that Elijah's name, El, E-L-I probably, would mean God. And then the second part of his name, J-A-H, and I think in the Hebrew it even comes out J-A-H-U, it means is Jehovah. So what Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. I mean, that's making a statement through the name of Elijah. And you'd say, "Well, preacher, why is that important?" Well, look in your Bible here while you're here in this 17th chapter. Look back, if you will, in verse number 28 of the 16th chapter. Look back, if you will. It says, "So Omri," now Omri was the king over Israel, and it said, "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger, than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So what has happened is that Ahab has taken over as the king of Israel, but Ahab has gotten himself into the place where the Bible tells us his ways did not please God, where that his worship
did not please God, and that his wickedness was more than any of those other kings that were before him. That put Ahab in a particular place of being, it says here, he did more evil. He was more wicked. He was worse. He was the worst king that had in Israel because he turned those people away from God. And can you see that today? We live in a world where, man, all this world wants to do is turn people away from God. If we can turn them to, you know, sports or entertainment or whatever the world would have out there to grab us and catch us, that's what this world wants to turn us to. Our folks that are in places of power, they say, oh, get your mind on this. Don't worry about religion. Religion's okay. It's got its place. Can I tell you something, folks? We need to understand that God is still what we need above all else. Amen. We need the Lord above all else. And here's Ahab, and he has turned everything away from the Lord. He's turned people unto some wicked religious practice. You see what it says there in verse 31? It said, if it came to pass that if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam's son Nabat. I mean, it would have been one thing if he had just been like his forefathers were. He said, but he took the wife Jezebel. Amen? Jezebel? Who's Jezebel? Well, it says she was a daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Zidonians. They what did they do? Well, they went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then not only that, it said that he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So here he is. He's changed the religious tone. He's changed the religious worship. He's changed the religion, the God of the religion of the people of Israel. And he's put them to worshiping Baal. Amen? He's got their minds changed. And as it said here, that, man, he's worse than anybody else. I mean, it said that he did more things to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was a bad dude. And he had the nation of Israel tore up religiously. He had them tore up in their regularity of government. I mean, he had them on a crash course with bad stuff about to happen. But aren't you glad God can drop somebody in just where they're needed? I mean, when you think about historically, Jesus came at a time when there was oppression of the people of God in the land of Israel. The Romans were ruling, and even at that, I say, that was bad enough, but they had their own problems with their own religious leaders. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the other religious groups, and they just had a form, a shell, a hull of religion, and there was no real substance to it, and somebody needed to come on the scene to get everybody's attention. And if you'll remember, the Bible tells you that here comes John the Baptist out of the wilderness preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. I mean, he's getting ready to get people straightened out because, hey, they're in a bad place all the way around. They're mentally and emotionally and physically, but more than anything, spiritually tore up. And that's exactly what's going on in this day that Elijah lived. So you go back to chapter 16 and you see here's Omri. He dies. Ahab, his son, takes over. And he takes the country in a real negative direction. So here's Elijah. He comes on the scene. And Elijah's name, as I said, what I'm trying to get to is this. My God is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. Just through his name, he's making a stand for God. And if you think about it, here's Ahab as the king. And notice what it says there in verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. He walked into Ahab and he said, I want you to know who I am. Ahab said, who are you? He said, I am Elijah. And I'm telling you, Ahab understood what the name Elijah meant. because it's a Hebrew name. Most everybody in those days, and then even in the days of Jesus, their name meant something. And Ahab looked at him and said, well, your name means my God is Jehovah. He said, that's right. And buddy, I want you to know that's the way that it should be. You've changed this nation to where they're saying their God is Baal. You've built a temple to Baal. You've built idols to Baal. You've changed, made a grove where there's worship. He said, you're wrong and God is still right. Amen. You know, we need somebody today. We need some men, and I'd even dare say women, that can just stand up and say, hey, I want you to know my God is Jehovah. I mean, listen, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. I think this is true, and we don't have any real depth of Scripture to explain or to tell us this. But I think, first of all, you can see that Elijah was a man that was ordained of God. I believe God put his ordination on him. You know, you're going over and read a little bit, and you'll see that Baal had all of these prophets and the ones that go out and you know, when Elijah challenges them to see whose God's going to answer by fire. Well, when they go out, I want you to understand, man, when they get there, they find out that God is stronger than their old Baal religion, amen? They find that out, and they find out that, hey, there is something to the name of Elijah. There is something there. And I think, as I say, if you look through all of that and understand it, you could agree with me and think with me that Elijah was a man in his work, in his mission, in his ministry. He was ordained from God on high. Amen? Now, I know we go through these services and situations down here. We bring deacons, we bring preachers, and we ordain them from the church. And I believe God's in that. But I want to tell you something. Man, for a man to have the call of God on him, it don't take the church to say, well, we'd like to see Brother so-and-so be a preacher. It don't matter. Hey, let me tell you, God puts the ordaining move. God puts the touch. God puts the call on a man's life. And thank God, aren't you glad for that? God's still calling some men, and he's still calling some men like Elijah. Elijah said, I want you to know something, Ahab. You may like Baal. You may worship Baal. You may build stuff for Baal. He said, but thank God I'm telling you my God. Let me tell you who my God is. I'll tell you, the church of the living God needs to stand up today and say, I want y'all to know who my God is. My God's not a denominational name. My God's not a bunch of money. My God's not in all the buildings. My God's not in all the finery. But my God is Jehovah, God of heaven. Amen. That's what we ought to be telling folks today. So in his name, the very name of Elijah, I'll tell you, I believe he was ordained for what he's about to do by the Lord. But I'm glad to tell you this. Because of that name Elijah, hey, we know that he obeyed the Lord God. I mean, he was obeying the Jehovah of Israel. He didn't say, well, okay, let's play ball, Ahab. We'll worship your way part of the time, and we'll worship my way part of the time. Or, you know, we can kind of mix and mingle our beliefs and our doctrines together, and let's see what we can come. No, sir. He said, I want you to know something. I'm obeying the Lord. I believe the Lord ordained him, and then I believe the Lord sent him at this very time to go down and challenge the king of Israel. I believe he sent him in there. And I believe you can look at it. Look what he says. He says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, listen to what he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He said, I want you to know something, Ahab. I'm standing before the God of Israel. Not Baal. He's not the God of Israel. God did not say, hey, let's build a temple. God said, you're not to worship any other God than me. Amen. And these folks have done messed up because they've listened to the king. They should have rebelled. They should have revolted. They should have come against the king and said, king, we're hearing you, but it ain't what we've learned. It's not what we... Do you know that's where we are today in a lot of religion? Well, you know, just we just give in a little bit. You start giving in a little bit, and I'm telling you, the devil will take every inch that he can drag out of the very person of God's existence if we're not careful. The devil will have you believing so much silly, goofy stuff till you're not worshiping. But do you see what Elijah said? Don't you know something? He said, I am here to obey God, the God of Israel, and not whatever you decide to make it up. Amen? I know there's a lot of folks that like to make, oh, well, let's make up our own religion. Do you know there's a lot of governments in the world, and they have state-sponsored religion? Can I tell you, that's a pile of garbage. It ain't right. It ain't what this book says, and you and I need to stay with the Word of God. Amen? So here's Elijah. He was ordained by the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And I'm going to tell you that he overcame in everything that he did by the Lord. Amen? What did God say to him? God told him here, right here in the beginning, he said, won't you go stand before Ahab and defy his Baal worship? I want you to do that. And he goes, and he does. And then after that, it says, listen, he said, I've prayed. You know, if you look over in James 5 and 17, it talks about Elijah being a man like passions as we are. But he prayed that it rain not, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. Amen? What am I saying? I'm saying he overcame by the Lord. I mean, he said, well, let's go pray and ask Baal for it to not to rain. Or, you know, let's go and ask Baal for it to rain. He didn't. He said, I'm telling you, by the word of the Lord, I'm telling you this, and I'm obeying him. He overcame in everything he did by the Lord. And as he did that, when that decree was made, isn't that amazing? I don't care how much that crowd worshiped Baal. It don't matter how many sacrifices they brought. It doesn't matter whatever monies they had. It doesn't matter whatever things they had to bring into sacrifice. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And listen to what Elijah said. Elijah said, "It shall not. There shall not be dew nor rain these years." He said, "I've prayed and I've asked God to stop up the rains of heaven." Do you notice that? There shall not be what? Dew nor rain. Now, we might go through some times when there's not too much rain. But you know, a lot of mornings you can go out there, walk on your grass and run your shoes through it, and they'll be wet. Well, it didn't rain, preacher. No, but God sent the dew to water the plants, right? Well, you know what Elijah said? I prayed, and God's not going to send rain nor dew. There's not going to be anything to wet the face of the earth. And I've prayed that. And you know what happened? There was not rain and there was not dew according to the word of the Lord for 3.5 years. Amen? He said, it will not happen. It will. There won't be any. He said, but according to my word. He said, when God tells me to pray and cut her loose, we'll pray and it'll rain. But not until then. Now, why does he do that? Because he is trying to show them that he is able to overcome any obstacle, anything in front of him, by the Lord himself. And then you see what he does. And this is not the only thing, but it says that the word of the Lord came to him and said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that's before Jordan, and it shall be. God said, this is what's going to happen. Thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. How'd he get through this time, preacher? God sent him to a place where he watered him and where he fed him every day. Amen? Where he did. And do you see what God told him, though? Look what it says. And the word of the Lord came to him, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Listen to what it says. And hide thyself. He's hidden from view. Nobody can find him. They don't know. He's prayed and he's told Ahab, ain't going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And then God said, go over here and hide, and I'll hide you there, and I'll feed you there. I'm telling you, he can overcome. And then you see, the writer, the theologians, people that study all this say that you can go back and you can find 7 miracles that happened in the life of Elijah. You can find that. And there are things that he did and things that were done while he was prophet, and those things happened. You know why? Because his name is Elijah. My God is Jehovah. You and I as Christians need to make our minds up that my God is Jehovah. Amen. Your God isn't anything else. Now, we've messed up and we said, oh, yeah, my God's entertainment, my God's sports, my God's money, my God's business, my God, and all this mess. Hey, get your mind off that and say, my God is Jehovah. I'm claiming him as my God and nothing else. Amen? So you see what we find in his name. But second of all, I want you to notice what you see in the very nature of Elijah, as Elijah comes on the scene, and we say that he says his name means my God is Jehovah. His nature is this. I told you, we're going to call this sermon Elijah Rough, Raw, and Ready. Well, he was all of that. But I want you to see in the beginning here, understand that we can classify him, and his nature is this. First of all, he is a brave man. Do you not think it would take some courage and some bravery and some boldness to go stand before the king of any land and stand there and make such a proclamation as he did? I mean, for a lot of men, it might have meant certain death. For a lot of men, it might have been the king saying, soldiers, come get him, throw him into jail, or behead him right now, or run him through with a spear, or you know, whatever it might be. But I'm telling you, here's a man that is a brave man. This is the very nature of Elijah. When you think about it, you'll read there in that very first verse, it said that Elijah of the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. I want you to understand, the Tishbites were warlike people. They you know what we call them today? That's some of them good old boys. I mean, you go out in the woods, you find somebody that knows how to shoot, somebody that knows how to hunt, somebody that knows how to fish, somebody that knows how to skin an animal. You know somebody that can do all that. I mean, you say, well, he's just a good old country boy. That's exactly who Elisha was. Elijah was the man that could do all of that, and Elijah was just rough, raw, and ready to do. He was a brave man. He went out, stuck his finger in the face of the king, and said, let me tell you, king, my God is Jehovah. Don't care whether you like it. They ain't going to ask you how you think about it. He said, I'm just telling you, my God is Jehovah. He was a brave man. He had to have that braveness and that boldness. Now, I'm telling you, every man is not that. Every prophet is not necessarily that. And we read about some of the prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah was educated. Isaiah was refined. Isaiah was a writer, 66 books in the book, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. I'm telling you, he could write all that. He was eloquent. He was educated. He was able to do all that. And I'm telling you, I don't know if Elijah could write two words, but I can tell you what, he had the boldness to stand up in the face of the king of Israel and tell him he was serving the wrong God. Amen. He had that. And we need to pray that there'd be more men have that kind of boldness and that kind of backbone for the Lord today. So here's Elijah. He's a brave man. Somebody said this. They said, these times were made for Elijah, but Elijah was made for these times also. I mean, these times like these, I'm telling you, hey, he throws down his glove. And he says, King, I don't care what you think. I don't care what your title. I don't care all of your goodness and all of your whatever you think, your majesty and your... I'm telling you, I'm standing for God. Boy, we need somebody with that boldness today. Would you have God to put that boldness in your heart and in your life? I know I've probably told you all this story before. It's been a long time ago. When I lived down in Chattanooga Valley, and there was a guy down there, and his name was Mr. Chambers. And he's a little old bitty guy. He's shorter than me. Amen. I mean, you got to do some work to get shorter than me, right? So he's a little old bitty guy, and he was older. I don't know how old he was at this time, probably in his 60s, headed towards 70. And he He worked in the auto parts place there we had in Flintstown. And he said one day, this old burly, big old guy, he said, I didn't know him. He said, this old guy come in there, said he is a cussing and a raring and calling GD this and, you know, all blanky blank about all this and that and the other. Something was wrong with his car. And he said he needed a part. And he come up to the counter. Mr. Chambers looked at him and he said, sir, can I help you? And he said, I need a GD so-and-so for such and such a car. He said, I had my book open to look for the part. He said, closed up my book. He said, I walked out from around that counter. He said, and here's this big old guy taller than me. He said, I looked at him and he said, sir, I want you to know something. That's my Lord that you're throwing his name around. And I just want you to know, I don't appreciate that. He's my God, and he's not in the business of damning anything you're thinking about right now. He said, I turned around, I went back to the counter, and I looked at him. And he said, the old fellow said, sir, I'm sorry. He said, can you help me get my part? Amen. Sometimes you just got to stand up. Sometimes you just, hey, I know this world thinks it's big, bad, ugly, and mean, but I'm telling you, by the grace of God, me and you need to make a stand in the name of the Lord Jesus and let them know who you are and whose you are. Amen. You need to do that sometimes. You need to have that kind of grace and that kind of gumption, but here he is. He's a brave man. He said, you may think old Baal's number one, but I'm telling you, God's number one in my life. I don't stand for that stuff. Amen? But I'm telling you, he was a brave man. Not only that, as I say, he was kind of a burly man. As I said, you think about him being a Tishbite from the people of Gilead. Gilead was the country, and it tells you here that it's the east of the Jordan. Those were the mountainous and the hilly areas. And that was he's a mountain man. Somebody say amen right there. He's a mountain man. I mean, he was able to go and do what he'd been through some things. He'd lived through some things. He'd been that kind of man. Thank God he was a man from Gilead. I mean, and really the name Gilead means raw or rugged. And that's where he was from. That's who he was. Amen. You ever seen some of these old country preachers? I've seen some of them, man. They come in and you think, wow, what do we got here? But you crank that thing up. You give him a Bible with a verse or two. I've seen some of them that couldn't even read the scriptures, didn't have that much education. But, buddy, you get them cranked up in the Lord and thank God they could cut loose and have at it with the very best of them. Amen. They'd preach you and tell you hell's still hot, heaven's still sweet, Jesus still saved. You're going to go to hell if you don't get right. And look at you all the while and tell you, you need to get saved. Amen. Amen. I mean, hey, we need that kind of preaching sometimes. I'm not saying we need it every time. Boy, it seemed like when I was a kid, that's all we got all the time. But I'm telling you, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. People need to hear about the real necessity of knowing the Lord and what he can do. And if it takes a rough old burly, rough dude, wow, I'm telling you, hey, just like I say, John the Baptist burst on the scene saying, repent. What did John the Baptist have? Well, the Bible said he had his garment was of camel hair, amen, and he was eating honey and wild locusts. And, man, here he is coming, and everybody said, look at that dude. Yeah, but listen to him preach, amen. And he is telling folks, you need to get right with God. He was a brave man. He's a burly man. But I want to tell you this, the greatest thing there was, he was a believing man. Hey, I'm telling you, here's his nature. He believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. And can I tell you, you've got to believe the Lord if you're going to go out there and stick your finger in the king's face and not expect any kind of retribution. Expect God to take care of. Can you imagine? I just sometimes have a difficulty believing the things that Paul did. And Paul would stand up and rebuke some from the devil and just stand up, point his finger out and say, hey, you're not right with God. I mean, just get right. And man, you'd think about how could he do that? Because he believed in what the Lord told him he was going to do. And you and I ought to have that kind of belief, that kind of faith. Brother Keith preached about having that kind of faith. You and I need that kind of faith in our God tonight. You need to have a rock solid, blessed assurance. I'm talking about right down to the ground saying, God, I know that you're going to take care of these situations for me in my life. And I'm trusting you. Amen. Paul said it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Hey, Paul believed God. Thank God, aren't you glad of that tonight? When Paul is out there in that ship and there's in that storm and he got away and prayed, he came out and told those men that what God had told him, how an angel had visited him and how that he had assured their safety. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, you can believe God. You can believe God. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:1? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why do we have such a hard time? And I'm telling you, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. And I don't have any lacks of faith moments. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I have trouble believing. But can I tell you, he never fails. He's always there. He'll meet you at every intersection you come to in life. He'll be there with you. Thank God you can trust him. So you see the nature of Elijah. Elijah, his name is one thing. His nature is another thing. But I want you to see this just real quickly. We'll look at this. I want you to notice the notoriety. His notoriety. Elijah's notoriety. And notoriety means being famous or well known for some quality or for some deed that you did. That's what notoriety is. Being known for something. Now what is some of the most notable characteristics of Elijah? Well, let me tell you this. One thing that we know he's known for is the power of God on him. I mean, Elijah did what he did with the power of God on him. And I'm telling you, that's a great character, a great ability, if you will, to have for any of us from today. As I said, you think about it, here he is. He's seeing miraculous things done. God said, you go down to this brook, and I'm going to feed you, and you're going to drink of the brook of the water. And you know what happens? Now listen, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it says that the Lord told him, he said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherethus before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Listen, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The ravens, according to Jewish law, were unclean birds. But can I tell you, the Lord said, I'm going to take the unclean birds, and they're going to bring you in something to eat morning and evening. Elijah sat down there, drank some of that water out of the brook, and about that time, here come some of these blackbirds in the sky. They come down, and they got, I want to say a bologna sandwich. I don't know if they did or not, but, man, they dropped that thing right there beside him. And Elijah said, thank you very much. Picked that up, ate it. A little while, here comes another, and he might have had a big chicken leg or something. I don't know. Bring that in there. He said, here you go. Woo, thank God. Hey, hallelujah, Lord. I'm still eating. I'm still going. And he sat there, and he did it for an extended period of time. What are you saying? I'm saying, man, this man had some miraculous power in his life to sit there and believe that God was going to do this. I mean, can you get the next one, right? We've talked about it a lot, where that little widow woman, she said, we ain't got nothing left in the house. He said, well, you go in there and fix me a cake of bread, and we're going to eat for a while. Scholars have said that they probably ate out of that meal barrel for a year and a half, and it never went empty. What was in there? There wasn't nothing in there, but God kept filling it up every day. Amen. I'm just telling you, he is known for the miraculous power of God. You know the story. Beyond that, how he challenges the prophets of Baal to a challenge, a contest where they come out on the mountain. And he said, whoever's God can answer by fire, let's worship him. And they put their sacrifice out. They chant, they cry, they cut their sails, they dance, they hoop, they do everything they don't do. Nothing happens. And it says about the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah said, let's rebuild the altar of God. Well, I can tell you, there's a message there. Preach on that a while. But they rebuilt the altar of the Lord. He said, dig a trench around it. They dug a trench. He said, pour water on it. After he put the sacrifice out there, he said, pour water. They poured water. He said, do it another time. They did another time. He said, throw it on there one more time. They threw it on there a third time. And then he bowed down and he prayed 63 words. Didn't take him all day. Didn't take him out. Matter of fact, you can probably go over and read that. Chapter number 18, you can go over and read that challenge prayer where he prayed and he said, God, let them know this is you giving the answer by fire. It said, and then the fire fell. And it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed all of the water and it consumed the stone and it kicked up the dust of the earth in their faces. And you know what everybody said? The Lord. He is God. The Lord, He is God. Amen? What do you say? I'm talking about the miraculous power that is found in the life of Elijah. That's one of those things that he's known for. But you know what a second thing he's known for? Elijah is known as a man with purpose towards the Lord. I mean, he looked at those folks and he just basically said this to them. You guys can live like you're dead, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to live like I'm alive and I'm alive to my God. Amen? I mean, that's what he said. Y'all don't live like a bunch of dead folks if you want to. You know what he said to them? He said on that challenge of the prophets of Baal, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long have y'all had, we're not sure who to worship. We're not sure. He said, how long y'all been like that? He said, if God's God, let's worship him. But if Baal's God, let's worship him. Let's find out who we're going to worship. But I can tell you all the while, he knew that it was God that was going to give the answer in that contest. And I'm just telling you, he realized there was a purpose for what he was doing. Do you know there's a purpose for you in this life? And it's not to get wealthier. It's not to get more fame. It's not to get a lot of things that we think in this life. But our purpose is to glorify God. Go over and read the book of Ecclesiastes in the very end of it and see what it says. The whole purpose of man here, it's to glorify God. That's what God wants out of our lives. Amen? Oh, well, preacher, I think I need, you know, this, this, and then. You don't need anything. You just need to learn how to glorify God. And I do too. All of us need to learn how to give God more glory and more praise out of our lives every day. That's what pleases him. That's what pleases him. You know what? When you read in your New Testament Bible, when Jesus would do stuff, it would say that the Father said, that's my son. I'm pleased in him. Why? Because he's doing the will of his Father. Now, we run around chasing everything in this world. We chase after the dollar. We chase after the next thing, the next big thing, the next big thing. You know, we go through life after all of that junk. But can I tell you, the best thing you can do is chase down the fact that you ought to give glory to God. And Elijah, as I say, here he comes in. Where'd he come from? We ain't got a clue. Well, where does he go? The last thing that you see is that he's taken off out of here as God sends a whirlwind with a chariot and phew, he's gone. Amen? I mean, he's not here many chapters in your Bible. Chapters 17, 18, and 19 here in 1 Kings. And then in 2 Kings, the first couple of chapters. And that's about all you know about him. Then all of a sudden, he's gone. It ain't book after book. It ain't line after line. It ain't, you know, a whole book of the Bible in his name. It's just not. But can I tell you, he said, I want y'all to know my purpose, my whole purpose in life is to please God in my prophetic office, in my prophesying, and in my preaching, and in what I'm doing. I'm here to please God. Amen? All right, one last thing. One last thing that he's known for, noted for. He noted for his power and for his purpose. More than anything, I think you'll say probably that he is noted for his prayer life before the Lord. As I said, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it tells us that Elijah, or it says Elias in the New Testament, that's the same as Elijah. Elias was a man of like passions, just like me and you. He's a man like us, in other words. It said, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months, and it rained not. Amen? You know what that means? That means that God will hear and answer my and your prayers when we get into the place where we ought to be, where we get our prayer life in that place where we're trying to please God, where we get our life into that area where we're trying to do what we ought to do with the purpose of honoring and pleasing the Lord. And that's what he was doing. That's what Elijah was doing. But I want you to notice this. In that little section there where it's talking about his prayer life, as a matter of fact, before that, James is saying, pray for each other. He's telling us we ought to be praying for each other. We certainly ought to be doing that. But at the end of that little section there, verse number 16, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to understand that. Here's the life of Elijah. Elijah prayed. How did he pray, preacher? Well, I want to tell you, he prayed effectual prayers. He prayed effectual. He wanted his prayer to have an effect on this old world. You know what that means? That means a lot of times men, you're praying, me. No, sir. You pray that whatever you're praying about, it would have an effect on this world. Affect a lost person. Affect the state of the church. Affect the gospel of Christ. Affect getting forth of the word of God a little bit further. I mean, pray some effective type prayers. Effectual prayers. And then it said he prayed fervent prayers. You know what a prayer is? Fervent. Fervent means hot. That means it's got some. That means it's got some juice behind it. Amen. You ever prove that? Pray them hot prayers. I mean, where you just got done and said, "Oh God, I gotta have you. I gotta have an answer. I need you to do some things in this situation, this life, or whatever it is." And the Bible says here that Elijah prayed effectually, but he prayed fervently. If you remember, he prays for the rain to start again. Go back over there and read that in chapter number 18 where he's praying about the rain starting again. It said he prayed and then he sent his servant boy out. And he says, any rain? You see anything? Come back. Nothing. Prayed seven times. And on that seventh time, that little boy comes back and said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. He said, I see that. He said, go tell the king there's an abundance of rain. Amen? Why? Because he prayed effectually. He prayed fervently. And I want you to know it says the effectual fervent prayer. What? Of a righteous man. We need to have some righteous folks praying and asking and begging and pleading God for some changes in our nation, for some things. I mean, you know, you can sit down and read your Bible and study and let the Holy Spirit talk to you, and you can figure out what the effectual part is. Now, I'll tell you, I've done some dumb stuff, and I've been like you. I prayed some dumb prayers. Go ahead and say amen right there, because you probably have too. I mean, we prayed some dumb stuff. I've asked God to blow some people off the face of the earth, get rid of them, mess them up. You know, I've done it. Don't you look at me holy, because you've done it too. Right? Shake your head like this and say, yeah, I've done that before. Really, we have. We've said, well, if God had come in there and just, you know, wipe him off the face there, yeah, but that's not what God wants. You know what? He wants folks to be saved. And that's hard for me to understand sometimes, that people that seem so wicked and vile, but God still wants old sinners to be saved. Amen? He still wants to get glory out of it. And aren't you glad when he does that? Woo, it makes a world of difference. Zacchaeus, you know that wee little man? Wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree. You remember that story? How that Zacchaeus, you know what? Everybody in town hated Zacchaeus. I bet there some of them said, I hope he falls out of that tree and breaks his neck. Probably. But you know what Jesus did? He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And it said that he made haste and came down, and joyfully he received the Lord. And you know what he did then? He said, Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody that's wrong, he said, I'll pay them back four times what it took. He said, I'm going to take half of everything I got, give it to the poor. And Jesus said, I want to tell y'all something. This is better than y'all wishing he'd fall out of that tree and break his neck. Amen? This is what we want to see happen. Amen? But that's the way that you and I are sometimes. But he prayed effectually. He prayed fervently. He prayed righteously. And God heard and answered prayer. I want to ask you this. What will me and you be noted for in our lives? You know, a lot of folks say, oh, I want to be noted for being a Bible scholar. I want to be noted for being wealthy and famous. And I want to know, you know, some of us get those notions in our head that that's what, can I tell you what we ought to be noted for? There was a man that knew God, loved him, and followed him. You know, I've never seen any account here of Elijah's bank statement. Don't know what kind of house he lived in. Don't know if he had a house. I don't know. We're not told any. You know what we find out? Found out that he loved and obeyed and he followed God and did what the Lord wanted him to. Amen. Can that be said about me and you? You lay there. Folks come by. What are they going to say? What are you going to be noted for one of these days? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song.